And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the very first book of God's Word, the book of Genesis, I am going to read in chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. Genesis chapter 2, the book of origin, the book of beginnings, the book where God speaks first and reminds us of that which He has done, all of which has been done for us. Genesis chapter 2, I shall begin reading at verse 4. But first I want you to pause with me in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for this book of beginnings, the book that sets us out on the right path in our relationship to Thee, the book that tells us that Thou art concerned about us, for Thou hast made us in Thine own image. Thou hast made the earth upon which we are to dwell. Thou hast given us fresh air and rain and sunshine and harvest golden grain. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that Thou hast given us life and the privilege to live for Thee. Our prayer this morning, dear God, in this hour of worship, is for those who may be outside the ark of safety, members of Adam's race, having never been regenerated, having never been born again into Thy family, may they come today and trust Christ. For those, Heavenly Father, who though they have been saved, are not in fellowship with Thee as Christians should be, may they come and renew their vows to serve Thee. For those who are seeking a church home, wanting a place to serve, may the Holy Spirit lead them in that decision today. And whatever the needs are, many that we know nothing about, but Thou knowest, supply every need according to Thy riches and glory through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen. Now Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is that is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. If we get one message from these verses that we've read in Genesis chapter 2, I think it would be this. We are in business with God. I see here a divine human enterprise. God in all of His majestic glory, creating the heavens and the earth, and forming man from the dust of the earth, and putting man in business with Himself. God, the senior partner, you and I are junior partners. Isn't it a wonderful thought? Doesn't it make you just almost want to shout this morning to know that you are in business with God? The God of the universe. The God who made all of the heavens and all of the stars and the planets and the moon and the sun and all this vast universe. We're in business with Him. And you know what? He furnished all the capital. He's given us everything that we are and everything that we could ever hope to be. Now, to guide our thinking this morning with this passage of Scripture as a background, there are three questions that I want to ask and by the help of God to try to answer for you. I want you to think with me on them. Number one, where is God? Number two, who am I? And number three, what shall we do? We are in business with God. Where is God? The answer to this question, I think, is threefold. First, God is in history planning the salvation of man. Second, God is in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And third, God is in the church ministering to the needs of all mankind. Where is God? Let us develop the answers to this question one at a time. Where is God? God is in history effecting, planning, working out the salvation of mankind. Look at Him as He walks in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day with Adam. I see Him there. Look at Him as He instructs Noah to build an ark. I see Him there. Look at Him as He guides Abraham across the burning sands of the Arabian desert out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan. God is in history, planning and effecting the salvation of all mankind. And I must remind you that the hope of all mankind depends upon what God did with these three men. When Adam sinned, God did not abolish him from the human race, but God made a covering for his sin. When God was ready to destroy the whole earth, He found one man who trusted Him. His name was Noah. God didn't drown all of the human race, but He called Noah and his family, and God knows whoever else would have come into the ark of safety to abide therein, but only Noah and his family came in. But God did not get rid of Noah. He made a place of safety for him. Then when God in His own wise counsels drew out a man to provide the human seed that would bring the Messiah into the world, He reached over to the earth of the Chaldees and said, Abraham is my man, and He brought him across those sands and into the land of Canaan. I say again, the hopes and fears of all mankind are wrapped up in what God did with these three men. Not only is God in ancient history, but God is in modern history. I believe God was just as much in history when the great reformer Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses upon the castle church in Wittenberg and claimed to the world that the just shall live by faith, as he is in history this morning. God is in modern history. God is in present day history. You know, a lot of times we think about history as those unpleasant things that happened to people way back there and then. But you and I are in history this morning. God is in us in history, working out this plan and this program for this church. I say God is in history. But somebody says, but preacher, it doesn't seem much to me like God is in history. When I see all of the events of the world transpiring, war and poverty and famine and distress and nakedness and peril and sword and all of these things. But I remind you, when the winds of adversity blow and the winds of change make their furious course across the prairie of your life and mine and across the activities and events of all of mankind all over the world, you and I should rejoice and take hope in this thought that God is still in history. And he's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of this day, the God of the living. He's in history working out man's salvation. I say that God is contemporary with us. He's in this age. Not only is he beyond history, but God is above history. God is below history. God is in history. God is history. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Not only in the then and there, but in the now and here, God is working in your life and mine. You and I have a very vital part in God's history. We are making history today. If the Lord tarries his coming, historians will record the events of this day that you and I have had a vital part in. So I think that we're well within bounds to say that God is in history today, working out, effecting, planning the salvation of mankind. But not only that, God is not only in history, but God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ, that leads us to believe that Christ is that eternal word who made the worlds in the beginning. That God is that Lamb in Christ that was slain from the foundation of the world and who shed his blood for your sins and mine. That Jesus Christ is that Messiah of Old Testament prophecy whom the prophet said would come to redeem all mankind. God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. For you see, the same message of forgiveness that God gave to Adam, he gives to us in Christ. The same message of security that he gave to Noah in the building of the ark, he gives to us in Christ. The same message of assurance that he gave to Abraham, he gives to us in Christ. Paul said that God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. When I think of this world and the great big mess that it is in, it reminds me of the little nursery rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men cannot put Humpty Dumpty together again. Our world is a Humpty Dumpty world. Think about it, beloved. Our world has fallen off the wall of moral responsibility. And I'm here to tell you this morning that all of the men of communism and all of the men of capitalism and all of the men of education and politics and government and learning and philosophy and wisdom cannot put this Humpty Dumpty world together again. Amen. But God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God will bring this world together again, and he will do so in Christ. And he has chosen to do so through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, reconciling the world to himself. In the past, Christ has reconciled sinners to him. Today, Christ is reconciling sinners to him. Tomorrow, he continues that work of reconciliation, bringing you and bringing me into the right relationship with God. Not only is Christ is God in history and God in Christ, but beloved, God is in the church today, ministering to the needs of mankind everywhere. Paul said that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus said, I am building my church. You and I know this morning that this church is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the church is not something to be looked lightly upon. There are a lot of members who look lightly upon the church. There are a lot of people on the outside of the world who say, well, if I just get saved, and this is wonderful, and getting saved will get you into heaven, but the church will help you to be a better Christian right here. That's what I'm saying this morning. Don't look lightly upon church membership. It is very important because the church in prospect is the body of Jesus Christ. It is the bride of Christ. It is the building of Christ. You can be a part of that body, that bride, that building. And God has chosen the church through the ages to cradle the gospel. God has given the church a commission as his agency to carry the gospel all around the world. That's the church this morning. I know that a lot of times people look lightly upon the church, but when you realize what the church has done and is doing for you, I cannot speak your sentiment, but I love the church this morning because it was in a church like this that I first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was in a church like this that I went into the baptismal waters and was buried by baptism with Christ. It was in a church like this that I was taught the Word of God and trained in the right way. It was in a church like this that I was married to my wife. It was in a church like this that I was ordained to the gospel ministry. And I don't like to think about this, but I pray God, whoever has the responsibility for my final and last rites, will lay me away from a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was visiting on Thursday night, and as I often do, I had gone to the wrong house. But that's where you get a lot of experiences, beloved. I had gone to the wrong door, and I knocked on the door, and there came a tall man, looked like about 65 years old. Hair was almost white as snow. And I said, Mister, is this such and such a number? And he said, no, it isn't, and stepped out on the porch. I said, by the way, where do you attend church? I don't. You know, there I was. I don't know whether he expected me to run or fight or shout or what he expected me to do. But I stood my ground. I said, oh, you don't? Would you mind telling me why you don't? He said, well, the church is just an organization to get people and get people's money. The church is just out for what they can get. I said, mister, do you mean to tell me that you really believe that every church is like that? Why don't you come and hear me preach sometime? You know what he said? You won't like this. He said, it wouldn't be worth my while to come and hear you preach. But I disagreed with him. And I think you would disagree with him. And then I said to him, mister, do you have a family? He said, yes, my wife is in the house. And I reached in my pocket and I just got out one of the church tracts. And I said, before I give you this, I want to ask you a question. When you die, after they call the undertaker, who do you suppose they're going to call first? He said, I suppose they'll call the church. I said, what church? And he was left without an answer. And I handed him my tract and I said, mister, you give this to your wife. And you tell her that when you die, I want her to call me. I'll take care of your services because I want to tell the people just what kind of man you are. I know that raises the eyebrows of some of you, but that wasn't you doing that. That was me. I'm going to stand my ground, beloved. I think a man ought to be told what he is that has an attitude against the Church of Jesus Christ like that. And so help me, I'll do it if she ever calls me. I'll tell him exactly what he said. If he has that attitude in life, then I think that attitude ought to be expressed in death. But you know what that did for me? That didn't make me quit visiting. I just went right on. It didn't make me think any less of this great body of believers in Jesus Christ today. I haven't changed my attitude one iota. What I did was I felt something in my soul that said to me, I'm glad that I have a church that I can worship God and serve Him. I said, I want to go back and tell my people again as their pastor, I'm glad that they've called me to serve them. And I'm proud of the Church of Jesus Christ. God is in the church this morning. And the attitudes of the agnostics and atheists and God haters and Christ rejecters will never change the truth. God is in history. God is in Christ. God is in the church. That's where God is this morning. Some of the folks that I visited, after I visited that man here this morning, and I believe they could testify that I wasn't downhearted. I love the church that Jesus bought with His own blood. My second question, who am I? A son was once heard standing at his dad's grave to mutter these words. He never knew who he was. Isn't that tragic to think a man lives and dies and never really discovers himself? Let me say to you this morning that you can never discover yourself for what you really are until you come into the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That encounter of faith when you commit your life to Him and you ask the Lord Jesus to come in and help you and guide you and be your Lord and your Savior, it is only then that you can discover your real self. Who am I? I am a man created in the image of God. That makes me somebody. Not within myself, but because God created me in His own spiritual, moral likeness. He has made me body, soul, and spirit. Therefore, I must insist this morning that I am not my country's man. I am not my state's man, my city's man, my neighborhood's man. I am not the Democrat's man or the Republican's man or the independent's man. I am not free enterprise's man. I am not capitalism's man. I am God's man. And so are you who have been born into the family of God. Not only am I a man created in the image of God, but I am a Christian man. Because when I was 11 years old, I walked down an aisle and there at an old-fashioned altar, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. That makes me all the more somebody. Because by His breath, He made me in His own image. By His blood, He has made me to conform to the image of His dear Son. I am a Christian man, and I'm proud of it this morning. I don't make any apologies for it. Because I am a Christian man, that means that God has invested so much in me. He loved me enough to die for me and you. Can you say that you are a Christian man this morning? A Christian woman? A Christian young person? Not only am I a man created in the image of God and a Christian man, but I am a responsible man. I am responsible to God for every moral decision that I must make. Now, a lot of Christians have never learned that yet. But when God said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," it's literally translated, Be my people, for I am your God. Now, did you get that? 1 Peter 1:16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It really reads, be my people, for I am your God. I want to be right today because God's right. I want to be righteous today because God is righteous. I want to be responsible to Him because He's the great judge of the universe. Everything I do as a man created in God's image, everything that I do as a Christian man, everything that I do as a responsible Christian man, I must relate to Him because I am responsible to Him. Everything I say, I must relate to Him because I'm responsible to Him. Every place I go, I must relate it to Him because I, as a Christian man, am responsible to Him. Every attitude I assume, I must relate that attitude to Him because I am responsible to Him. Every dollar and every dime that I spend, I must relate it to Him because I'm responsible to Him. Paul put it this way. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And ye are not your own. Did you get that? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. And what a price, I might add. The price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's just another way of saying, I am responsible to God. And I must remind myself and I must remind you that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. For Paul says we must then all give an account to Him. I am a man created in God's image. Who am I? I am a Christian man. Who am I? I am a responsible Christian man. You and I are responsible to God for everything that we do. And everything shall be brought to light, and everything shall be judged according to Him and His will and His wisdom. Where is God? Who am I? And what shall we do? Now this last question cannot be answered until the first and second have been asked and answered. That we have done. Now what shall we do? I recommend that we renew our vows to God. Vows to attend His holy house. Vows to serve Him. To worship Him. To support the gospel. We ought to renew our vows. Not only that, but we ought to remember our identity. Who am I? A Christian man. As Christians, we ought never to forget our identity. Sons of God. Someone has said, and I think it was put so well, that a lot of Christians who come to church on Sunday and call God their Father live like orphans the rest of the week. Let's remember our identity. We are sons of God. We are responsible to God. We are God's possession. And He has the priority on us today. First, last, and always. What shall we do? We ought to rededicate our lives to this great and holy task. We ought to resolve to put Christ first in our lives in all things. We ought to renounce our sin. We are children of God. We are responsible to Him. What about you? Could it be that I would be speaking to someone this morning who has never really trusted Christ and you don't know how to answer that first question, where is God? Because God is minus in your life. You don't know who you really are because you've never come to the right relationship with God. Could that be you, mister? Could that be you? What shall you do? I'll tell you what you should do. You should open the door of your heart and let Jesus Christ come in. You should pray the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, but you say, preacher, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to become a Christian. It's so simple. Don't you believe that you could ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and your Savior? Don't you believe that you could say to Him, Lord Jesus, come in. Come in today. Come in to stay. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. It's just that simple. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then you'll know who you are. Then you'll know where God is. And then you'll know what you ought to do. May I say again, in answer to the question, what shall we do? Summing it all up in one statement, we ought to own Christ as our Lord and Master and Savior in every area of our existence. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know where Thou art this morning. Thou art surely in history. Thou art in Christ. Thou art in this church, in our own lives today, because of our faith in Thee. We know who we are because we have related ourselves to Christ. We have been born again into Thy family, and we are Thy children by faith in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to see what we ought to do. Help us to see that we ought to dedicate and rededicate our lives to Thee as Christians. May those outside the confines of the church realize that they ought to come and identify themselves with the church this morning. Heavenly Father, may those who have never been saved, may they come today and just pray the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart as Savior and Lord of their lives. Help us to know what we ought to do in light of what has been said, in light of Thy word and Thy will for our lives. And as we shall sing the hymn of invitation, speak to that one outside Christ. Speak to those, Heavenly Father, who have not the assurance in their hearts and lives. Heavenly Father, speak to those who, though they be Christians and members of the church, are not where they ought to be with Thee. May they come this morning for a complete surrender of their lives to Christ. And again, for those outside the confines and membership of the church, may they come this morning to unite with Worth Baptist Church by letter, by baptism, and by statement, is our prayer in Jesus' name.